of Summer School of Truth on the Bible with our young people. And this is the last meeting of this this get together. And I'm sure you all have gotten a healthy dose of encouragement to getting to the Word. I don't know what are your individual conference resolutions. Some of you probably made a resolution before the Lord. You wanted now to get into the Word. And maybe some of you have had this habit, or maybe you haven't. Maybe some of you decided now you're going to read 3 chapters of the Old Testament every day and 1 chapter of the New Testament so you can complete the whole Bible in 1 calendar year. Maybe some of you have decided that now you're going to memorize some verses, and every week maybe encourage each other, some companions, to memorize the verses. You heard so much that your memory is good when you are young, and wait until you get to our older age, then your memory will fail you. So I believe there are many conference resolutions. I'm not going to ask you to show of hands. But what I thought is this. I know that I picked 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, because I believe those verses were probably used at one time or another in the conference time. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. And we believe that all those who have attended the Summer School of the Truth, you are all men of God. Right? You all have believed in the Lord Jesus. You all have been baptized. So I thought, now, this morning, what I want to do is I want to add my personal testimony. Okay, and you will see the way I will share with you this morning. Actually, many of you don't know me too much. I haven't been with the young people very often recently. I want to tell you, I actually believe in the Lord Jesus when I was 15, about many of your age. And then, when I was 17 in 1950, I was 17 in 1950, as you will figure out how old I am now. When I was 17 in 1950, I was baptized. And so for 63 years, I have the Bible in my hands, and not a day passed without me reading the Word. And I want to tell you by experience, by my personal experience, and I'm going to give you some examples in a little bit. In my personal experience, that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 are very relevant. It was relevant in 1950 throughout 2013, and I believe it is equally relevant for you today until all the days you are on this earth. So I believe, dear brothers and sisters, that for us to really get into the Word is something very worthwhile. It is, yes, all scriptures. Now, all scriptures, which means both the Old and the New Testament. That's why I mentioned this. When I was young, I was also encouraged to read 3 chapters of Old Testament and 1 chapter of New Testament every day. And I practiced this many times. And so I believe that is very relevant. But what I thought I would do this morning is not only I want to encourage all you young ones, but also because what we have just gone through, you know, the church here, we have gone through the third of the prison epistles this year. We started with Ephesians, and we were in Philippians, and now we're in the book of Colossians. Actually, we spent just the last month on Colossians, and you will see it is really quite relevant to this, okay? And so I feel it is, maybe in the beginning, I want to have a review with all the saints about the Bible a little bit. And you will see, actually, the relevance of the Bible is really, it is relevant for everybody. Okay, so now I will tell you something which you think is very simple, but it is not that simple. Okay, so just listen carefully. You know, the Bible, of course, is composed of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of the 39 books of the Old Testament, there are three sections. Very easy, okay? The first 17 books, from the book of Genesis until the book of Esther, the 17 books are the history books, okay? And then there are five books from Job to Song of Songs. These are called the Psalms, okay? Psalms. And then, so that's 17 plus 5, that's 22. So that leaves 17 more, which are from, these books are from Isaiah to Malachi. These are the 17 prophets. Okay, so the Old Testament is really very simple. It's the history, the Psalms, and the prophets. You all probably know this very, very well. Now, the history, this section of the history books, not only just relate to us the history, it's not just the record of what happened in the past, but the history books actually trace back to the very beginning. Well, you all know that the beginning of the Bible is in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And so the history books, now, this is very important, okay? Don't think, well, this is very simple. It is not very simple. I actually consider very much what I'm going to say to you. It's, pardon me for saying, it's 63 years experience. So don't consider that's very simple. The history books actually begin with God's creation. And in God's creation, the masterpiece of God's creation, of course, is man. You've heard this so many times that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God created man according to his image, after his likeness, for man to express him and to represent him. And this actually is the beginning of the history books. So in other words, the Bible or the Old Testament or the first section of the Old Testament really start with God's purpose. And this is what the Bible is about. The Bible is talking about God's purpose. And when God, this purpose was from the very beginning, it is what we usually call God's eternal purpose. But God created man in time. So God's eternal purpose is related to man who live in time. And you're going to see that in a minute because, you know, when I'm here, you know, I don't really feel I'm old, but I do feel I'm two, three generations before you guys, okay? So, I mean, we do live in time, okay? And actually, you will see, it's quite meaningful. So then, of course, we know that after God created man, Satan came in to seduce man, to cause man to fall. But the fall of man did not cause man, did not deter God from his purpose. What God had created man for, it was not changed, did not change at all because of the fall of man. But rather, God has his plan. And in carrying out his plan, that's what we call economy. You know, I'm going to tell you about this. I mean, many terms you have heard, but I think it is very important for us to see that. Okay, you know, there's a long history section. You heard 17 books. You know, the history of mankind, as it is recorded in the Old Testament, showed that God did not give up man. Okay. Not only God, the fall of man did not deter God from his purpose in creating man, but this long record of the history of mankind showed that God did not give up man. Okay, and therefore there is the section of the prophets that's coming. But of course the prophets, now, okay, let me talk about the prophets first a little bit because I'm going to spend some more time on the Psalms. And the prophets, actually prophets, what are these 17 books of prophecy? You know, Isaiah has 66 chapters, and some short ones has only one chapter. But anyway, from Isaiah to Malachi, there are 17 books of prophets. And the prophets, they foretold the coming of Christ. Okay, this is important, okay. It foretold the coming of Christ, but also it stated the accomplishment of God's purpose. The coming of Christ is for the fulfillment of God's purpose. But there is a time element involved. You see, God is eternal. God is eternal, but man lives in time. So therefore, there is his economy involved. His economy means that he's dealing with man at different times. You know, there is the Old Testament economy and there is the New Testament economy. So, therefore, in God's dealing with... But, you know, on the one hand, there is a long section of history. You can see that God actually, if you have the sight, if you have the view of faith, if you have the view of faith, then you will see that section actually showed God did not give up man. And in this long section of the prophets will show us that, yes, Christ is coming. And Christ's coming is not just to save man out of their sinful, pitiful condition, but rather positively, affirmatively, for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Okay. Now, then there are these five books of Psalms there. And so what are the Psalms? And Psalms, of course, particularly the book of Psalm 150, written by the psalmist, many of them, about half, written by David. And it was a hard cry. But I would rather say the Psalms are the response, of those God's people who responded to God's economy. Okay. And, you know, on the one hand, after God created man with his purpose, the fall of man came in very quickly, but God never gave up. God has his plan. But how are men going to respond? So during the Old Testament time, throughout the Old Testament time, there are those dear saints who God especially give them a sight of faith. So they can see no matter what they are going through, there is a purpose for it. And it is based on that purpose they responded in the Psalms. Okay, now tonight, this morning, I'm just going to use one Psalm, and you will see, pardon me, there is some personal flavor in this, okay? I want to speak to you a little bit about Psalm 90. Even though that's not my main burden, I mean, we're going to come to the book of Colossians in a little bit. Psalm 90, you know, the Psalm 90, it has a very wonderful title, but it is Psalm 90. It did not type out. The Psalm 90 says, a prayer of Moses. Yes, I know, but it did not say it. You know, on the title of the Psalm says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Listen to this, okay? A prayer of Moses, the man of God. You remember with your good memory in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scriptures, God breathes, profitable, so on and so forth. That the man of God may be complete and fully equipped for every good work. Okay, so you see, in the Old Testament time, there was a man of God, Moses. In the New Testament time, Paul wrote to Timothy, he was a Moses. He was a man of God, and I believe this morning there are many Moses here. Many men of God here, okay? So what is Psalm 90? Actually, Psalm 90 is this. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. What is a prayer? A prayer is man's response to God. Don't think that a prayer is, you know, I need this, I need that, I ask God for all kinds of things. No, that's not what. I mean, you look at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is our response to God, okay? It's a response to God. And not only that, it is from the man of God. In other words, this response is not from a human viewpoint. but it is from the faith viewpoint. I didn't say it's God's viewpoint, but it is a viewpoint with faith in God. Okay. Now, this is what Moses said. I want to read a few verses here because it is very interesting. Okay. And actually, this part is not for young ones, but rather for older ones, as you will see. And Moses said, "O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." This dwelling place, actually, this word is actually a refuge. Okay, I mean, this word in some, if you look at New King James Version, the footnote says the dwelling place is just a refuge. It's a place where you escape to. And he said, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, and before you gave birth to the earth and the world, indeed from eternity to eternity, you are God." What does these two verses mean? What do these two verses tell us? They tell us this. It is Moses' acknowledgement that men are transient, but God is eternal. Okay. He acknowledged there is a basic difference between God and man. God, of course, is a creator, but God is eternal. And what the man God created is transient. Therefore, they are generations, you see. You have been our refuge. That's you're a place where we can flee to. Not just in one generation, but in all generations. Do you see what Moses' prayer is? If you really have the sight of the faith, if you really see what God is doing in every age, then you will realize that God is the only one, God is the place that we all can escape to, no matter whether you are old or you are young. This is Moses' prayer. This is Moses' response when he saw God's economy or how the way God dealt with the children of Israel at the time. And so then he went on to say, okay, now this is very interesting. Moses said in the same Psalm, verse 10, he said, "The days of our years are 70 years. Or if because of strength, 80 years. But their pride is labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away." You know, Moses, if you read the book of Exodus, you know Moses, when he was, you know, first 40 years, he was in Egypt's palace, and then the next 40 years, he was in the wilderness, tending sheep, until God called him. When God called him, how old was he? He was 80, okay? And we know, actually, in Moses' life, Moses lived up to 120. If you read the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, you know, before he died, the Bible tells us his eyesight was not dim and his natural vigor was not diminished. So in other words, he was not any weak. You know, people usually get old and then they get weak, they get feeble, they eventually die because they die out of weakness, but not Moses. But you know, when Moses wrote the psalm, the prayer of Moses, the man of God, I believe it wasn't in his first 40 years. I don't believe it is in his second 40 years. It's mostly likely in his third 40 years, okay? And when he wrote that, now here, you see, he said, "The days of our years are 70 years. That was when he was still in the wilderness. He said, if by virtue of, or by because of strength, 80 years. But their pride is labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away." So in Moses' estimation, when anyone reaches 80, the time is over. Is that right? I mean, you still read it. He said, well, you know, your day is only 70, and so if it's stronger, then maybe 80. But when you're 80, you're just gone. Moses was not presumptuous. Moses didn't say, well, I have such a, I have such an important mission that God is going to add my 40 years and I will not be eye dim or natural strength. No, he was not presumptuous at all. You see, anyone who joins these ranks of 80 must realize every day after 80 is added. You see, he, verse 12, he said, teach us then. Teach us then. You know, this word then is very meaningful. You know, the Bible is very, very meaningful. Young ones, I hope you, when you study, teach us then. Teach us then. This us, meaning those who have reached 80. Teach us, therefore, teach us then to remember, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Every day after 80 is a bonus. Every day after 80 is added. It's not to be taken for granted. It is something that we need to, those who are over 80 need to pray and ask the Lord to give us the heart of wisdom, how to spend the day to fulfill his purpose. Now, I use this as an example to show you, dear brothers and sisters, the Word of God is very relevant. When I was 63 years ago, when I was 17, when I read Psalm 90, I didn't see that. Now I have reached that limit. I realize every day to me is a bonus. And so therefore, okay, now this is my point. I'm not going to linger on this point. My point is that therefore, young ones, take your opportunity, spend the time to get into the Word, to get into the three chapters in the Old Testament, including the history and the Psalms and the prophets, and pay attention to God's purpose. And then you will find, actually, that verse, those two verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, are very real. All scriptures are God-breathed, profitable, and that the man of God may be complete and fully equipped for every good work. Now, but that's the Old Testament, right? And then we have the 27 books in the New Testament. The 27 books in the New Testament, they are the four Gospels. And it is really wonderful. You know, the four Gospels, of course, are the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus. And, you know, the four Gospels, as it was, Paul put it in Galatians chapter 4, it was the fullness of time. When the fullness of time that in God's sovereignty, that it was the time for the Lord Jesus to come. God became flesh, and the Word became flesh, and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten. And, you know, what all that the Gospel of John mentioned about how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth into him should not perish, but have eternal life. It is so wonderful to see that the Lord Jesus came. And there are these four Gospels that give us the record of what he taught and what he did and, you know, his life. But you know, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he did not just live a sinless life. Yes, of course he lived a sinless life. He did not just live a sinless life. But when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, and as John chapter 1 verse 18 said, no one has ever seen God. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. So when the Lord Jesus was on the earth during those 33 and a half years, he declared the Father. He declared God. No one has ever seen God. He was truly the image of the invisible God. Right. And I'm going to come to that verse in Colossians. Okay. So the Gospel of John, I mean, the Gospels are really wonderful. But the Gospel is not the end of the New Testament, because then it's followed with the book of Acts. We know the book of Acts is the book that is a record that not only the church came into being, but the church propagated. This is, well, we will see that actually the really complementary. The Gospels are the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, and the Gospel of the Acts of the Apostles started the beginning of the church on the earth, the earthly journey of the church. So that complement each other, complete this pair of Christ and the church. And then we have these 21 epistles that the apostles wrote for the churches, to encourage the church to prepare themselves in order for God's purpose to be accomplished. Okay, and then at the end there is the book of Revelation. Revelation is the consummation of God's purpose for eternity. Now, but what I want to use this example this morning is that, because as I heard it was somewhat brought up during your 2 weeks' time, that is concerning how getting into the Word can help you to meet the present situation. So I thought it was really quite fitting that we are just in the book of Colossians, and we have been in the book of Ephesians and Philippians, and now we're in the book of Colossians. Okay, because the Colossians, now I know because there's so much to say, I mean we have so many verses put down, but let me start with this verse in Colossians chapter 1. Now usually these two books, Ephesians and Colossians, are considered to be a pair, because the book of Ephesians is on the church. And the verses we read in Ephesians chapter 3, that the mystery of Christ is the church, okay, in chapter 3. And then the book of Colossians is the book on Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 2, we read earlier, among all those other verses, that the mystery of God is Christ. Okay, so there are these two things, but the point is that I consider, how am I going to approach this with you? And you know, I realized actually this time when we are getting into the book of Colossians, I realized we don't really know the book of Colossians so well. We don't know it so well. So I'm going to share with you some of the things I learned, I found out after all these years, how the Colossians helped me to see a little bit. So let me first use this this verse in chapter 1, verse 25. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul said this, of which, that is the church, I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to complete the Word of God. You know, this expression, to complete the Word of God, is very, it's not so easy to understand. Okay, it's not so easy to understand. Some translations translate this to fulfill. This word sometimes can be to fulfill. Sometimes it translates to fill up or to speak fully. And but the word here used the word complete. Now, what does it mean? It does not mean this book of Colossians. You see, when you want to study the word, it really, you have to see the background. Colossians is not the last book written in the New Testament. If Paul is going to say that he's going to complete the Word of God, at least if according to the according to the church history, if we know that Colossians is the last book written in the New Testament, then you know there's maybe we can understand it. But to complete does not mean chronologically, because we know that the last book finished in the New Testament is the book of Revelation. In fact, Colossians is not even the last book written by Paul. And we know that the last book written by Paul was 2 Timothy, the one that we read, you know, about all scriptures being God breathed. So this time when we come to this, and you will see a little bit, the sequence is not so easy for me to, then I realized actually to complete the word of God, or you want to translate it to fill up, to fulfill, whichever you want to translate it, Paul's intention is to explain it with the following verse. Okay. Now, what is the following verse? The following verse is the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from the generations has now been manifested to his saints. That's the reason why he mentioned that in to the Colossians, the book of Colossians is to complete the word of God. Because he's talking about the mystery. But he's not only talking about the mystery in Colossians, he also talked about in Ephesians. And we're going to come to this point, okay? He said, let me read verse 26 again. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from the generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known, and what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we announce, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man full grown in Christ. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we are very, very fortunate that we live at the end of the age. We have the history. We have many information at our hand. And now with the computers, you can Google, you can get your information very quickly. So actually, at that time, when the Colossians received this book, they actually did not have the benefit as we do today. Okay, at that time, the Lord Jesus has come, the churches has begun and has been start to propagate, but the enemy is still very busy doing all kinds of things to disturb people, to disturb the believers, to disturb the saints. But at that time, they did not have the benefit as today we do to see things in a much clearer way. Okay, they can see, yes, well, why didn't the Lord Jesus set everything in the Gospels? Because the economy. Because you see, actually, Colossians, you will see that Christ is the mystery of God. It was really explained much more clearer. Okay, and not only this, Paul here in verse 28, this time when I read it, I was really deeply impressed. He said, whom we announce, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man full grown in Christ. Do you realize all those serving ones who serve you for these 2 weeks, and with all you start from sixth grade up to high school, right? The youngest is sixth grade. And, you know, you're all included. You're all included. I mean, today you have the opportunity to actually listen to the Word of God in such a way. Probably no one in the human history ever had such a privilege. Do you understand? And you can understand, and I'm going to come to this matter of the mystery. Okay, so he's talking about the mystery. Why it's a mystery? Because it was hidden. Why was it hidden? Because the time was not ripe yet. You see, I talked about God is eternal, but man is transient. Okay, but this was not revealed in the Old Testament time because the fullness of time has not come yet. The Lord Jesus has not come. This was not even at the time of the Gospels, because at that time the church has not come in yet. It is only at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 32, Paul said, this mystery is great. This mystery is great. And I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, what did he talk about? Why did he say this mystery is great? Because he's talking about a husband, you should love your wife, you should love your husband. Now, that actually was mentioned very beginning. Actually, that was mentioned chapter 2 of Genesis, in the second chapter of the history group. You know, actually, at that time when God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make a helpmeet to compliment him. And then he brought all those things he created out of the dust of the ground before Adam. Adam could not find a helped me, and so eventually God made Adam to fall asleep and took a rib out of his side and used the rib to build into a woman. And he brought this woman to Adam, and Adam said, finally, this is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and man shall call her woman. And he went on to say, and the Bible went on to say, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When Paul quoted this, he said, this mystery is great. This mystery is great. Now, why is mystery so great? Because when it was said in Genesis chapter 2, that was way too early. It is only at the end of the book of Ephesians this has become real. The mystery started to get realized when the Lord Jesus came. But even when the Lord Jesus, you know, completed his process, he was crucified on the cross, accomplished redemption and death, burial, resurrection, and in ascension. It was only at that time, you know, John chapter 20, we read that verse. I thought it was really wonderful. You know, what did that verse say? When on his day of resurrection, he appeared to Mary. And Mary was so happy, wanted to touch the Lord. You know, she was so happy, she wanted to touch the Lord. The Lord said, well, do not touch me, because I have not ascended. Now, please notice, huh? I have not ascended to the Father, okay? The Father. Up until that time, before his resurrection, he was still the only begotten. The only begotten means there is only one. One and only can express the Father. Only he can say, the Father. But then he went on to say, tell Mary, now you go and tell my brothers. Tell my brothers, I go to see my Father and your Father, my God, and your God. You know, when he said that, in that split of a second, he changed his position from the only begotten son and the firstborn son. Do you see that? You go back and read it. Okay, you know, you want to read the Bible, memorize it. Do that. Okay, John chapter 20, verse 17. John chapter 20, verse 17. He said, I have not ascended yet to the Father, but you go and tell my brothers, didn't say my disciples. That very moment when he changed the word disciples to the brother, he changed his position from the only begotten to the firstborn. Okay. Now, this is the great mystery. And it took place, dear brothers and sisters, it took place in God's economy, because God's economy is always related to Christ. God's economy is related to Christ, but also related to man, because God's purpose is to be accomplished by man. Let me say this again. God is eternal, and man is transient. So Moses said, Lord, you have been our refuge. You have been our refuge for all generations. From eternity to eternity, you are God. You know, dear brothers and sisters, that is why the mystery, how do you link the eternity to time? Okay. And the one who really linked the eternity to time is the Lord Jesus. You read John 1, okay? You go back and read John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning, right? And so, you see, why did Paul mention, you know, actually, even though Colossians was not the last book Paul wrote among his writings, but it was written near the end of his ministry, and he was in Roman prison, and he didn't last too much longer after that, and he was martyred. But anyway, he felt this mystery, this great mystery, need to be emphasized or brought out or reiterated to fill up. That's what it is. Okay. That's what it is. And, you know, I thought this is really, so wonderful. But anyway, let me go back to Ephesians a little bit, because even though we are in Colossians, but Ephesians, actually Paul talked about similar to this. Okay. Okay. Now, actually, I picked 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. You can see that Paul, in his writing to the church in Corinth, he did mention it somewhat. He said, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestinated before the ages of our glory. And so Paul was trying to explain to them, but he did not explain it to the same way that he did in Ephesians and Colossians, because it was in Colossians that he had filled up or completed the Word of God. And in Ephesians, in the beginning, he said, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Chapter 3, verse 3. He said that by revelation the mystery was made known to me. Now, this mystery actually should be connected to verse 5. You see, if you look at, some of you have Darby version, the Darby version put a parenthesis at the middle of verse 3. In other words, that by revelation the mystery was made known to me, parentheses, as I have written previously in brief, by which in reading it you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Parenthesis closed. So, in other words, this middle of verse 3 should connect to verse 5, that by revelation the mystery was made known to me, which in other generations. Okay, Paul has this special view about that. He realized previously in the Old Testament this was never clear about Christ and the church, even though there was the prophets, but it only points to the coming of Christ. It points to the accomplishment of God's purpose, but was not so clear until Christ came. And then, so he went on to say that was not made known to the sons of man, meaning those people in the Old Testament, as it is now being revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in spirit, that in Christ Jesus the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me according to the generation, to the operation of his power, to me less than the least of all saints was this grace given, to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel, and to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is. In other words, in what time? Okay, in the New Testament time, when the Lord Jesus came, the fullness of time, when the church is produced, then the great mystery can be revealed, Christ and the church. And I'm going to tell you a little bit. I was thinking about the term, about how I'm going to explain this. Okay, and so in order that now to the rulers and authorities, the heavenly, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church. So the whole thing, the whole section is talking about the mystery of Christ will be made known through the church. Okay, but even that, Paul didn't write down, I'm now completing the word of God in Ephesians. He had to wait until Colossians. Okay, now let's come to Colossians 1:15. I have too much to say, but I just want to mention it very briefly. In Colossians chapter 1:15, you know, dear brothers and sisters, this is actually a key verse. This is not only the key verse in the book of Colossians, but this is also the key verse of the great mystery. This is the key verse of great mystery. But you know, last week I was in Flushing, I was talking to the saints about this verse, and a sister was telling me, she said, you know, in the past I'm afraid to speak about this because some Christians accuse us preaching heresy. Because they said, if you use this recovery version, says, who meaning Christ, okay, the Son of His love in verse 13, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So he said, how can you people say Christ, the Son, is created? He's God, He's creator. This means they didn't understand the mystery, okay? They did not understand the mystery. Now let me tell you what this verse say. This verse actually is explained by the following verses, okay? The following verses says, because in Him means in the Son, all things were created. And you know, all that middle is really should be in a parenthesis, and all things have been created through Him and unto Him. And He is before all things, and all things cohere in Him. So you don't need to explain. I mean, it is very clear. Paul explained it. Okay, now, but why did he explain it? Why did he put it in verse 15 that way? Because he wanted to talk about the great mystery. Okay, now let's come back to 15. 15 said, who is the image of the invisible God? I quoted to you earlier John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father has declared Him. So the first half of the verse is talking about the only begotten Son. Okay? The only begotten Son. And the second half, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation, someone mentioned this firstborn means the one who has the first place, who has the preeminence, and so on. But actually, I think the best way to understand the Bible is to use the Bible to understand it, okay? All things, he has the first place in all things. If we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, okay, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. If you combine this verse, if you put this verse next to Colossians chapter 1 verse 15b, it's quite clear that He might become the firstborn among many brothers. And also use John 20:17, the Lord Jesus said to Mary, "So do not touch me, because I have not ascended to see the Father, but go to my brothers, tell them that I go to see my Father and your Father, my God, and your God." Such a saying is a tone of the firstborn, right? Such a saying is not a tone of the only begotten. If He's only begotten, He will say, "Well, I go up to see my Father, nothing to do with you." No, I'm going up to see my Father and your Father, my God, your God. So let's come back to Colossians chapter 15, okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. What does that verse tell us? The time is almost over, so let me just briefly finish what I want to say. Colossians 1, 15 is simply the great mystery. In order for Him to complete the Word of God, He need to present the great mystery, which is Christ is the mystery of God, and the church is a mystery of Christ. Before the Lord Jesus came to the earth, when He came to the earth, He was the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He is the only expression of God the Father in this whole universe. But God's desire is that because God did not regret, God did not change, God was not deterred from His purpose in creating man. His creating man is to express Him so that in the universe He may have many, many more expressions in addition to the Lord Jesus. He is only the first one among many. Do you understand my point? And so, therefore, okay, but why is it so important? Why it's so important? Okay, now let me come back to the Lord has been the refuge for all generations. You know, we all live at different times. I timed myself 1950, and you are now, many of you, actually we were talking about this yesterday. I know that some of them, the young people like to call themselves post something, right? I mean, most of you are probably, quite a few of you are even post 2000, isn't it? I mean, you probably have some, I mean, some of you are post 90. Right? Some of you are post 90, but post 90, you can be up to 23. I don't think that those teenagers like to be grouped together with those 20s. They think they are too old, right? But anyway, you see, the sense of generation is very strong. Okay, the sense of generation is very strong. But the point is that in every generation, you know, a generation passes very quickly. Normally, we say 20 years is a generation. 20, 30 years is a generation. So, but the Lord has been our refuge in every generation. He is the refuge we all can flee to. Why? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Because he has a secret weapon. Listen to this carefully. And the secret weapon is the great mystery. I know Dennis actually told me yesterday, he said, well, you know, we talked about a lot about the isms and all that kind of stuff. You know, warning the young people, those who are in high school, in senior high, when you're ready to go to college, you know, when you have to face all these modern civilization course and whatever. You've heard plenty of it. Actually, to me, in the 50s, I went to college in 1950. In the 50s, you know, the college, wasn't like today. I mean, you know, they are just bombarding our young people with all that. But I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, don't pay so much attention to it. You know what Paul said in chapter 2, verse 8? Paul said, beware. Well, yeah, we should be aware of. Beware that no one carries you off as spoil through his philosophy and empty deceits. He did not give the isms any credibility, even naming them, because they come and go. They are but empty deceits. And according to the tradition of man, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, the book of Colossians, which we don't have too much time to say, the book of Colossians is a book of contrast. Actually, it is a book talk about two realms, because in chapter 1, Paul said, you know, giving thanks to the Father is giving us, you know, to have a share. How did he put it? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness, from one realm, and into the kingdom of the Son of his love, into another realm. Okay, so dear brothers and sisters, whenever you believe in the Lord Jesus, you all have been transferred. When you were baptized, you are giving the testimony, I've been transferred from one realm, authority of darkness, now into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I'm in another realm. Now, stay there. Stay there. Okay? Don't pay so much attention. Don't try to waste your time. Let me say that. Don't waste your time trying to, oh, let me find out what is this ism and that ism. It's all part of the empty deceits, and they all will go. And the best thing is to remain in Christ. Okay? And we talked about the two realms. You know, we should you know, don't. I mean, it's so easy. If you're getting to your mind, you get to worry about who would say what and so on and so forth. And you easily just get distracted and you get carried away from one realm into another. So the best thing about it is to use the secret weapon. And the secret weapon is the great mystery. Christ is the mystery of God, and the church is the mystery of Christ. It's, you know, Brother James, why do you want to talk about mystery? Yes, it is, because actually this mystery is no longer hidden. And we are so fortunate living in such a wonderful age that the mystery is no longer hidden. And the great mystery has been fully available to us as the as a secret weapon. You know, how the Lord Jesus, well, however way you want to do it, you can call on the name of the Lord, you can pray, read the word, and you can sometimes even ask this question, let's see, what would Jesus do? It's okay. I mean, if you want to ask this, don't react so quickly. Don't respond so quickly. Don't go to your internet. Don't go to your Google. Try to find out how you should answer it. You just turn to your spirit. Turn to the Lord and see how the Lord answers. I mean, you should get into the Gospels and you feel so familiar with what the Lord, how the Lord Jesus answered all those questions, those things that they tried to tempt him with wisdom and in such wonderful way. And he was the only begotten. He was the image of the invisible God. But he's also the firstborn of all creation. You know, dear brothers and sisters, in the past, I've often heard the testimonies about Romans 8. But I'm afraid people did not try to link Romans 8 with the great mystery. Okay? Because people say, well, we know all things work together for good to those who love God. So you tell your, pardon me for saying that. I have in my decades of experience, I've heard too many of those testimonies. You hear somebody who was laid, was praying for a red light, turned to a green light. You think that's all things work together for good so that you won't be late and so on. And, you know, it is so superficial, so provincial, and it has hardly much to do with God's purpose. Okay. But here we see that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is what? His purpose is that so that we all may be conformed into the image of the firstborn son. This is a great mystery, okay? This is a great mystery. So never mind about the isms. Let me say that again. Never mind about the empty deceit. You hold on to the word of God, okay? All scripture is God-breathed and profitable, that the man of God may be complete and fully equipped for every good work. And may the Lord bless you all as you go back, give you a journey, safe journey home, and we hope that you all will use the inspiration and all the encouragement and all the conference resolutions, the Lord will grace you to go on, to love his word, to get into his word, and to experience this great mystery, Christ and the church.
So now we will have a time of prayer. The English-speaking saints will remain here. Because of the conference, the Chinese-speaking saints will go to the fellowship room, and the Korean-speaking saints will go to Bethel House next door, and the Spanish-speaking saints will meet in their regular room. Now, this time, we not only have older ones, we have younger ones. So we want to give them the opportunity to share. So after we have prayer, we will use the two mics so the young people can share their impression about the Bible. Amen. Let's pray.